Thank you, Brother Kent, for that song selection tonight. Thank you for being in our assembly to worship God. We appreciate so much your interest in the Bible, God's Word, and having a relationship with Jesus Christ through that Word. In our lesson tonight, I've entitled the lesson, Builders with the Lord. I'm looking at Psalm 127 in verse 1, which says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. I've also included 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, a passage from the New Testament, indicating the Apostle Paul's view with regard to working in the kingdom for Christ. And he said this, working together with him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So if we take those two concepts, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it, and Paul's concept of working together with him, I'd like for us to consider the fact that we as Christians are builders together with Christ, and God will bless our work because we're building for him. Gordon MacDonald wrote a book entitled Reordering Your Private World. He, in that book, explored, kind of vaguely, having gone through a personal crisis in his life of some sort, and the fact that he saw his life unraveling very much like a thread on a sweater, and you start pulling it and it keeps unraveling the whole thing. He saw his life falling apart and he knew he had to do something about it. And so he paused and he took a close examination of his life, reordered his life, and improved his relationship, every relationship that he had, and improved his outlook on life, and set his priorities straight, and got his life in order, so that he could stitch together his life as a Christian, a husband, and a father. Psalm 127 reminds me about the proper ordering of the details and the focus of our lives, especially our families, so that we find the deepest satisfaction in what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people today consider success in life, and they look at their lives and they see material accumulation. They see an emphasis in things that are not really all that important in God's view of things. And as we consider that the successes that the world claims are successes, and with our background of a study in the Scriptures, we find something totally different. We can look at people who are viewed as successful by our society, and what we really see is a lot of misery and a lot of dissatisfaction with life in the midst of their apparent success. Isn't it strange to see how drunkenness and drug addiction and broken families and shattered marriages and misery follow the ideas of the world's successes? Life is vain apart from the Lord. That point rings true throughout this particular psalm in correcting the arrogance and the self-centeredness and the self-serving vain ways of men. What men do in life, whatever it is, will be empty, vain, and worthless unless the Lord is backing that man in what he does. The Lord backs us in what we do because we serve him and we live for him. Real life consists of knowing the Lord who made us and living for his glory. Life is really about the Lord. And that's what the psalmist drives home to us in Psalm 127 and verse 1. So we build and we keep watch. In other words, we work in the sphere that's been entrusted to us as God's people. Working is a part of our existence. God created us to work and to find satisfaction in efforts that we put forth that he's entrusted into our hands. And very much of that work has to do with building. And as we follow our Master, Jesus Christ, we can look at his life and see areas where we can say Jesus was a builder. And in patterning our lives after his example, you and I can be builders in the kingdom in various ways. And I'd like to share some of those with you tonight. If I told you Jesus is a builder, you might immediately think of what Matthew records in his gospel in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19, where Jesus said, I will build my church. So as we look at Christ the builder, building his church, he said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And he told Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. If we consider the prophetic statement that Isaiah made in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 concerning this kingdom that the Lord would build, his church, Isaiah prophesied that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream into it. Jesus Christ undertook the building of something that would accomplish a plan for every person of whatever nation to be a part of that building. As we look at what happened on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching and using the keys of the kingdom to unlock the door into the kingdom of Jesus Christ on that particular day, Peter commanded his believing hearers to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And he said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. We're told in the next verse that those who received his words were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Could you talk about something you are building that would result in the addition of 3,000 souls? You see, the Lord building his kingdom is no small thing, is it? It's no trivial matter to talk about the Lord building his church. And Peter described that church in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 and said, you're living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When Christ said, I will build my church, it didn't fully enter into the understanding of his closest disciples what all that would be about. But as the pages of the New Testament unfold, the significance of it, the greatness of it, the glory associated with it, the wisdom of God's plan would all be made known to man in the church. Jesus Christ is a builder. We follow Jesus Christ. Are we building? Are we building up the body of his people, the saved, the children of God? Are you the result of his work in building? Are you a member of his church? Are you working together with him, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, to accomplish this, not only in your life, but in the lives of all of those that your life touches? Are you doing that? Are you a builder like Jesus Christ? If you think about it, Jesus is a builder of homes. The one who created the universe. The one who designed marriage. The one who designed the relationship between husband and wife and allowed it to be so that they would bring offspring into the world, children into the world, to be raised in a home, to be taught and instructed in the ways of the Lord. The Lord is a builder of homes. And good homes he builds for people who follow his direction. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will be one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. This is the divine plan. This is how homes can work. Even in a corrupt and wicked society, if we will follow God's plan, we will be builders of homes, righteous homes, good homes that will please our God. As we looked at the passage briefly, another one in connection with this is Ephesians 5:22-25. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands, as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. These are divine instructions that show us the way to have the unique home that God prescribed for us in his word. If we follow his wisdom, we will display that his wisdom is being followed. We will glorify his name by what we do in our homes. We will bring righteousness to the lives of those that we have an opportunity to influence in this regard. Passage we looked at this morning, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If we follow that prescription, we will have homes that bring glory to God and bring happiness to those who live in the home. Jesus Christ is a builder of those homes by giving us those directions. If we follow his directions, we follow his lead, we will have the homes that he designed for us to have, and we will have the ultimate happiness that we can have in our homes. An ad in the Lawrence, Kansas Journal World proclaimed this, according to a 1985 edition of Reader's Digest: we will oil your sewing machine and adjust the tension in your home for only a dollar. You think about that a little bit, there might be some people that would pay thousands of dollars to have the tension in their home adjusted. We live in a society where there's a lot of tension in our homes today, don't we? Christ is building the homes of his people as the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ guides them. Are you the result of his building good homes? Or can you say of your home that is being built according to the instructions of Jesus Christ so that it will bring glory to God and happiness to you? Are you working together with him, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:1, to build a home that glorifies God? A good thing for us to think about. Jesus is also a builder of personal character. By following his word, we can have a character that brings glory to God and happiness to ourselves. The Son of Man came seeking that which was lost in Luke 19:10. Man had fallen. Man had fallen away from God. Man had become lost in sin. Jesus is the way out. He shows us the way out by building character. He called certain individuals during his personal ministry to follow him, and he said, I'll make you fishers of men. And he would do that by transforming their character into something. It was good. Their characters were good, basically, when he found certain ones, but he was going to step it up a notch. He was going to raise the bar as far as their lives were concerned and transform them into the special people that would go into all the world and take the gospel to every creature. In Acts 2:42, of the saved in the city of Jerusalem, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all that believed were together. You see, this is the result. This is the result of the transformation of the character of these good men. And what they did, they went teaching and began in the city of Jerusalem according to the instruction that the Lord gave them. In Acts 4:13, when Peter and John were examined by the religious leaders of their day, they noticed the confidence of Peter and John and understood about them that they were uneducated and untrained men. But they were amazed at these men. They knew that they'd not studied in the finest schools of Jerusalem, but they were amazed at them and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They had been influenced by Jesus. They had learned his teaching, and now they were taking his teaching to everyone who would listen. A serious matter. but it called for the transformation of their character. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls for the transformation of our character. Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 2 and said, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul said of Christians in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, using the International Children's Bible, he said this, and I think it's spot on with what the text says. "We all show the Lord's glory and we are being changed to be like Him." He's talking about Christians. And it is a transforming effect that the gospel has in our lives to mold and shape our character. Someone has written a long time ago, "Sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny." And I think that's very true. A traditional statement that's been around for a while. Jesus Christ is building character in His people because His people follow His Word. They drink in His Word. They eat in His Word. They receive it. They nourish on it, and it helps them grow. They are building character. Are you the result of His work in building character? Are you working together with Him to build your character? Are you marked by a distinct change, a transformation in character? Are you marked by a true conversion to Him? Jesus Christ is not only the builder of character, He is the builder of morals in people. And oh, how we desperately need a moral revitalization in our country today, do we not? When an adulterous woman was brought before Him in an effort to see what He would do, He didn't tell her to get together a group of people and march on the Capitol for their rights. He said to her, "From now on, sin no more." Jesus taught the highest standard of moral behavior in every person. So much so that Paul, in addressing the converted Christians in the city of Corinth, a very wicked city at the time, said this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But there is a ray of hope in the next verse when he says, "Such were some of you." This was their background and their past. They'd not known a better way. They'd not known that there was a higher standard of morality to live by. But when the gospel of Jesus Christ came to town, they knew it. Paul made sure they knew it. And Paul said of them, "You were this way, but you are washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." The authority of the God of heaven had forgiven them of their sins because when Paul wrote this letter, they were no longer practicing those things. They had moved to a higher moral standard of living. In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote and said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." You see how God is calling us to a higher standard of morality? In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, Peter says, "I urge you as aliens and strangers," that is, pilgrims on this earth. This earth is not really our home. He's admonishing us as Christians to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. There's a battle going on, and it's raging. We can be builders of good moral character, as the Lord would have us be. We can be lights in this world, salt of the earth. We can be a good influence on those around about us, but we'll never do it by compromising our high moral standard. When people around us see our moral failures and our spiritual weaknesses, that we're not really people of faith, they won't be enticed to partake of Christianity. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. A man wrote in 1993, Dennis Prager, in 1993, and he said this, "It is no wonder that in 15 years of asking high school students throughout America whether in an emergency situation they would save their dog or a stranger first, most students have answered that they would not save the stranger. And their comments were, I love my dog. I don't love the stranger. The feeling of love has supplanted God, a religious principle, as the moral guide for young people. He goes on to say, what is right has been redefined in terms of what an individual feels. Now, that was in 1993. Has our culture, has our society transformed back into a better society since then? It doesn't take very much perception to realize, know that it has not. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ is still building moral character in His people. He's building them up while the world tears down good morality. A person of good character is marked by moral excellence and firmness. Are you the result of His work in building good character? Am I? Are you working together with Christ to build good moral character? Are you marked by strong conviction that morality as defined in God's Word is worth living and worth preaching to this wicked world? Jesus Christ is not only a builder of good moral character, He is also a builder of courage. And it does take moral courage to promote the things of Jesus Christ in this life. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, the religious council of Jerusalem commanded the apostles that the name of Jesus not spread any further among the people. Let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. That is, the name of Jesus Christ. And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered to them, and notice the moral courage of these men, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't stop now. And it took courage to tell the very people that they knew would have the ability to underhandedly put them to death, just like they did Jesus, to tell them, I'm not going to follow your instructions, I'm going to do what God said for me to do. That requires courage, doesn't it? In Acts 5, beginning in verse 27, they brought them again. They stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue the teaching in His name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Did they not realize they were putting their lives on the line by saying such a thing as that to this religious council? Certainly they did. It takes courage to do that. In Acts chapter 7, and verse 51, here's a man who had courage. In speaking to the Jews of his day, he just came out and told it like it was. By the time we get to verse 51, he says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. That'd be a slap in the face for any person who considered himself religious, wouldn't it? Religious toward God. You are doing just as your fathers did, Stephen said to them. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you now have become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, yet did not keep it. Boy, you talk about a slap in the face. There's a slap on the other side of the face. What did he imagine that they were going to do to him as a result of that? Didn't it take conviction for him to stand there and give them the message that God wanted them to hear? No matter the consequences, this is what you've got to tell them. It took courage to do that, didn't it? Just as it takes courage for any person to proclaim the truth in any circumstance of life without fear and without favor, without partiality. We need more like that. William T. Sherman said this, "I would define true courage to be a perfect sensibility of the measure of danger and a mental willingness to endure it." And I think that's pretty descriptive of the apostles on this occasion, don't you? In Acts chapter 18, when Paul was at Corinth, in verse 9, the Lord said to Paul, in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you." You know, any time a man or a woman speaks for God in whatever situation it is, that requires moral courage and a diminishing and a holding back of that person's fear in order to be able to accomplish it, the Lord is with him. "Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No man will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city." Jesus Christ is building courage in His people today through His Word. While the world uses intimidation to have us cower down in fear and be afraid of not being politically correct, a Christian with courage has Almighty God as his backer and supporter in every situation. Are you the result of His work in building up courage? Are you working together with Him to build moral courage? Are you fearless when the time comes to stand for truth, to stand for sound doctrine, to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter who it offends? Are you willing to make that stand? And finally, Jesus is a builder of hope. Jesus said to a woman in John 11 and verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies." If that doesn't build hope in people who believe in Jesus Christ, it would be a shame. Paul in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 12, "Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ," he said, "excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off," you were formerly far off, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Christ is a builder of hope. And He establishes this hope in those who believe in Him and those who follow His gospel, that their sins can be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6 and verse 19, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." The anchor of the soul, that's our hope in God. He's building that in us as He builds faith in us as we follow His direction. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 1 and verse 2, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." That's what you and I hope for. Christ is building that hope in us. He's fanning the flame of hope. He wants that ember to burst out into a flame and grow and burn hotter and hotter. Because our hope becomes more sure and more steadfast. It's the anchor of the soul. Hope means hoping when things are hopeless, G.K. Chesterton said. He went on to say, "Or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength." That's worthy of consideration, isn't it? Christians were under severe persecution when they were told, hope in God is what we cling to. Hope in God, hope in His promises, the hope that He provides for us by the sacrifice that He made on the cross. Jesus Christ is building hope within His people. His words have not rung hollow, even among believers today. Jesus said in John 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That calls for a measure of hope, doesn't it? John 4 and verse 14, but whoever drinks the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well springing up to eternal life. In John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. John also recorded in his gospel in chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see the hope that Jesus Christ instills within his disciples, a hope of a good life now, but even a better life after this good life is over, so that our lives will be springing up into eternal life through his word. A Christian has hope, and he trusts God and God's word. Do you live in hope of the resurrection of the just, as Luke wrote about in Luke 14, verse 14? Do you hope for the resurrection of the just? Do you live that way? Are you working together with him to build your hope? Are you working together with him to build the hope in your brothers and sisters in Christ as you encourage them? Are you doing that? Hope is a great thing. Jesus Christ is a builder of hope. You and I need to build it too. Let's build it in ourselves and let's encourage that in other people. Are we building with the Lord? Consider how that all of life, every detail, is to be lived in dependence upon the Lord. The aim of every part of life is to be the Lord's glory. And that checks our ambitions and our motives and our desires and our plans and our procedures. It offers tribute to the Lord that continues on as lasting testimony of His grace working in our lives. If all of the ambitions that we avidly pursue produce only temporal gain, then so what? What good really are those things? It will come to naught if the Lord is not the builder. Does God receive glory in what He has not blessed and enabled in this life? What men do will all be for naught unless God is behind them. That which we do by the Lord's strength stores up treasures for us in eternity. What God's hand blesses unites us with Him in greater joy, thanksgivings, and certainly satisfaction of being a child of God. Are you a builder? Are you a builder, or maybe you might be a wrecker? Let me share this poem with you as I close. As I watch them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the men you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no indeed. Just common labor is all that I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. A very thoughtful poem, I thought. And I'm happy to share that with you. As you contemplate, am I doing all that I can to build? Am I building with Christ? If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, we'd be happy to do that. If you have come to believe that he's the Son of God, but you've never put him on in baptism, we can take care of that this evening. We had the wonderful opportunity to do this morning. But you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in that belief, follow his instructions to enjoy the forgiveness of sins. We can help you in any other spiritual way to help you to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you walked in. We'd be delighted to do anything that we can. We'll pray with you, pray for you. If you will let your request be made known by coming to the front while we stand together and encourage you in singing number 311.